صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة لا تبديل لكلمات الله ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة لا تبديل لكلمات الله ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. ولا يحزنك قولهم إن العزة لله جميعا هو السميع العليم. ولا يحزن قولهم إن العزة لله جميعا هو السميع العليم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
Ahsan. Inshallah, I would like to congratulate everybody today on the celebration of the Islamic, on the anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. And we could not talk about the Islamic Revolution without talking about Ayatollah Imam Khomeini. We often look at Imam Khomeini as just a political figure, but his legacy was a product of years of hard work and self-refinement. When you read his books, you'll see how a man with so much power had so much discipline. In his book, Adab al-Salat, he mentions, as long as man has his eyes on his own beauty, on his own self, his imagined beauty and perfection, he will be veiled and discarded from the absolute beauty and perfection. Inshallah, wa ta'ala, salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's please invite Sister Fatima Najdi for a poetry recitation. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I congratulate you all on the auspicious occasion of the revolution, the anniversary of the revolution of the Islamic Republic. Inshallah, this poem is called Tomorrow, and it's about the Imam of our time, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance, inshallah. Now, inshallah, I heard from Sheikh Ali Reza Panahian, and I'm paraphrasing, that if everybody believed that the Imam would come next week and wanted him to come next week, the Imam wouldn't disappoint and he would come next week. Inshallah, wa talaat salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He is coming. Tomorrow he is coming. Pray for it. Say your hellos. Send a goodbye to the waiting, to the struggle, and welcome him tomorrow. We know the happenings of the future. Don't we remember? Have we forgotten him and the deliverance he will deliver? Already we are losing sight of him when in the grip of our worries. But tomorrow he is coming, and are we really willing to displease? He is among us, leading us, and only sometimes do we remember to love him, to serve him, and to lead his holy cause with honor. We avoid letting him into our hearts despite shouting, Adrikni, how would he reach us if we never reached out truthfully? He is coming, tomorrow he is coming. Where is our gratitude when he bears our loneliness? It's all the same in grief and celebration, we're callous. He is why God has yet to squander those who forget. He is the favor of God's mercy. Accept him or feel regret. And which of your Lord's favors shall you deny? And which of your Lord's favors shall you deny? This favor awaits your acceptance and support. He is nearby. We're separated from him, and it is we who are in loss. Yet he carries the burden and sadness for us. He is coming. Tomorrow he is coming. We are in his prayers, so don't forget to keep him in your own. You can speak to him in your heart. This is how he is known. He didn't desert us. He didn't desert us or forget that we are weak sometimes. Surrender yourself to him and let him lead your lifetime. His service begins now. His service begins now, not when he arrives tomorrow. His leadership is in effect now, not when he will show. See how his leadership changes you, how you become his servant. He perfects you and is your means to heaven. Why wait for judgment? Tomorrow he is coming. He is coming. Tomorrow he is coming. As if judgment day is tomorrow. Annihilate yourself in his leadership, but be for him before you are for yourself. Accept this hardship. As if judgment day is tomorrow. Annihilate yourself in his leadership. Be for him before you are for yourself, for it has the potential for divine love and sweetness. And what is sweeter than becoming a shield to your imam's prowess? We pray for his quickening return. Tomorrow you will see him. His arrival will be recognized and welcomed. It won't be grim. If we had faith, he'd return in this next hour and we would be ready. Do we think he would leave us unanswered, still waiting, hands empty? He is coming. Tomorrow he is coming. Oh, he who awaits us with an impatience unmatched. We are losing ourselves in this separation. We are attached. We have been waiting for you since Muhammad called us, since the heavens were introduced to Adam. Timeless. How is this waiting for you? Timeless? And we are impatient. This time has weighed heavy since God had introduced your fragrance. In our souls, it is a reminder to what we could have if we followed it. Don't we know who awaits us? Don't we know who awaits us if we deny these pleasures and submit? He is coming. Tomorrow he is coming. Oh, he who prays and loves more than we pray and love. You work in our favor amongst us here, not above. Who is waiting for who? Who is waiting for who? We cannot tell anymore. Searching for you has made us eyesore. Hearts are tiring in these chests, and we still have yet to meet. Be quick in your arrival so our hearts can evil defeat. You are close. We know you are close. You are close. We know you are close. Tomorrow, come tomorrow. We will care for you, so please don't leave these hollow hearts. Don't leave these waiting hearts hollow. He is coming. Tomorrow he is coming. Pray for it. Say your hellos and send a goodbye to the waiting, to the struggle, and welcome him tomorrow. He is coming. Tomorrow. Tomorrow he is coming. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Ahsan. Inshallah, I just wanted to have a quick excerpt from the Imam's life that I found very touching. This is from one of our brothers of the Ahl al-Sunnah who had the chance to meet the Imam. Everything he is doing, everything he is thinking about is the Quran. You remember at the bus, when the American people wanted to free the hostages, the mightiest, most technologically advanced nation on earth, a nation that can land a man on the moon and bring him back, a nation which tells you which part of the moon they will land and bring them back. They send Mars and Jupiter probes, a nation that warned Pakistan about the tidal wave strategy and they didn't heed the warning. They warned the Israelis in 1973 that the Arabs were on the move. They didn't heed the warning. That nation couldn't land in Iran. Imagine, they went there with their helicopters and crashed themselves and got themselves killed. Imagine, a nation that lands on the moon and comes back can't land in Iran. And the Iranian people were not in any position to do anything to them. The Americans could have gone and done what they wanted to do. I went and saw the American embassy, and you think that it's just a big building. But man, it's acres and acres right in the center of Tehran. They could have easily gone in and gotten these people out, even if they lost a few men. They could have achieved their goals. It was very well planned, but you know what happened. Fiasco. Retreat. Failure. The Imam Khomeini is told what has happened. He doesn't say subhanallah. He doesn't say alhamdulillah. You know what he says. He quotes the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashab al-fil. Have you not considered how your Lord dealt with the companions of the elephant? These are the words that came out of him. I tell you, he is a Quranic computer. You know what they call those big helicopters? Jumbo helicopters. And those big planes are called jumbo planes. You know what jumbo means in Swahili? Elephant. It's a Swahili word. That's where they got the name. So these elephant-sized helicopters go, and the Imam says, have you not considered how your Lord dealt with the possessors of the elephant? They did not cause their war to end in confusion. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Inshallah, without taking any more time, I want to invite Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani to the member. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد و وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to another edition of the Good Life series. And today, brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, is a very, very special day. Today, with the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll be commemorating two very important events. As Allah says in the Holy Quran, وَذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ. Remind them of the days of Allah. We want to talk about two days of Allah. One of them is an extension of the other and the completion of the other, inshallah. So first, brothers and sisters, the days of Allah are those days where Allah's glory, His majesty, His mercy are on full display. You get to see the miracle. Instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waiting on us, it's as if, and forgive the words, but Allah rolls up His sleeves, He says, I take off the gloves, I'm going to do it, I will show you who is God. Those days are called Ayyamullah, the days of Allah. And we want to talk about two of them that are very close to one another. What happens is we have the tawfiq, brothers and sisters, to remember and to commemorate the birthday first of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Salawat, please. And then secondly, the other one for which we are gathered is the anniversary, the 42nd anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Republic. And that is without a doubt, brothers and sisters, the greatest of the Ayyamullah in the minor occultation. We've had other Ayyamullah, but no day has been like the day when Allah granted victory to the believers in the Islamic Republic. And by the grace of Allah, we are able to commemorate that. Brothers and sisters, I think you and I, we should thank Allah if Allah has favored us with the honor of recognizing that this is one of the days of Allah, and that we want to commemorate that, and we know we should come out and commemorate it, we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone doesn't have that honor. But the Shia, the true Shia, Amir al-Mu'mineen has told us how we are supposed to be. He's given us a very important reminder. He says this is what the true Shia is like. Yafrahuna li farahina. The Shia rejoice at our rejoicing. So inshallah, I would like to speak a little bit about both of these events. Again, these events are such that each one of them would necessitate a speech on its own. But the beginning of Rajab is here, that's the birthday of the Imam, and it's also the commemoration of the revolution. So inshallah, I'll try to talk a little bit about both of them. But before I begin, I do want to offer not only my congratulations to you, brothers and sisters, but also all the Muslims and all the mu'mineen, the ulama, shuhada, our maraja, and especially the leader and the imam of the time on these two glorious events. So first, brothers and sisters, I'd like to talk a little bit about the imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. So brothers and sisters, the day when an imam is born, that day, as I mentioned, is a day of Allah. It's a special day. You and I right now, we're living very far from the time of the Ahlul Bayt. You and I can only travel with the eyes of our hearts to the house of Imam Sadiq and the noble mother of the Imam and imagine the joy that was on their faces. The Imam of the time would rejoice when an Imam was born, and the true believers would also rejoice. His mother, brothers and sisters, her name, like her grandmother, was Fatima. And she was the daughter of Imam Hassan. Actually, according to some, he is the first person who from both sides of his family was Fatimi. Meaning Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is the son of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and then his mother, of course, from Imam Hassan. And she was special, meaning as far as her spirituality, there's miracles that Imam Baqir relates about his mother. I want to mention one of the hadith about her fada'il, because the Imams didn't come from nowhere. The women who birthed them were also special. A little bit about his mother. Imam Sadiq is describing his grandmother, and he says this, "Kanat Siddiqah." She had the spiritual station of being Siddiqa. You know, Lady Maryam is mentioned also as being Siddiqa. She's at that station. And he says there was no one like her in the progeny and the family, the children of Imam Hassan. There was no one like her. Now, the role that this special Imam was going to play was so pivotal in the victory of Islam then, but then the final victory of Islam, that we find that his birth was prophesized by our Prophet in a very special way. Our Imam tells us, he says, at one time, Imam Baqir is telling this story, he says, at one time I came into the presence of Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari, that famed companion of Rasulullah, Jabir. He says that I came into his presence. And Jabir at this time, brothers and sisters, was blind. He couldn't see. The Imam says that I came into his presence and I passed salams to him. And Jabir, being blind, didn't know who's addressing him. He said, he returned the salams. He said, who am I speaking with? And the Imam introduced himself. That I am Muhammad, the son of Ali, the son of Hussein. When he said that, Jabir was so moved, touched. Remember how elderly Jabir, from the time of Rasulullah to now the time of Imam Baqir. He said, he's blind. He said, come, my son. The Imam says, I went forward. Jabir can now tell the Imam is close to him. And he reached out and he kissed the Imam's hand. And then the Imam says, the ma'rifah of Jabir was such, he tried to kiss the feet of the Imam, and the Imam stopped him. He wouldn't let him kiss his feet. And then he told him something. He said that Rasulullah passed salams to you. And so then Imam Baqir says, and I said, wa ala Rasulullah salams. Also, he said, Jabir, what happened? Jabir says, the Prophet told me this. He said that Jabir, maybe you're going to live so long that you will have the tawfiq of seeing a man from my progeny, a man named Muhammad, the son of Ali, the son of Hussein. So Jabir, alhamdulillah, had that progeny, and the Imam introduced him in this way. By the way, it's mentioned that this happened twice in the life of Jabir, this special way of introducing Jabir to the rest of the world. People know who Jabir is. Now, but Imam Baqir being introduced in this way, it happened one time, as I mentioned, while he was blind. Later, Allah restored his sight to him. Again, Allah gave him that tawfiq. And we hope and we pray that one day Allah gives us the tawfiq to go to Medina and to visit that grave that's been desecrated and to ask Allah for a hajat over there and to pray for the liberation of those graves. Imam Baqir, brothers and sisters, was madloom when he lived, and even now he's madloom, but he played a critical role in the advancement of Islam at that time, and then, of course, the final victory of Islam. So a little bit about this Imam. Remember, this Imam, Imam Baqir, was alive at the time of Karbala. He was a little boy then. He's one of the people who tells us those painful events. The eyewitnesses, one of them is Imam Baqir. He's a child then. Not only did he see Karbala and watch Karbala, but he saw the carnage and destruction and aftermath of Karbala, meaning he saw how Karbala almost undid the work of Rasulullah. It was that close. The Shia, after Karbala, because remember, we've talked about this before, but there were several events that took place that shook the Shia to the core and literally almost broke the back of the Shia. The first was Karbala, which was unbelievable. No one who could imagine that the grandson of the Prophet, his head be put on a plate, and someone, who could even imagine that? But then after that, what happened was the Shia, they tried, remember? So the Shia saw the Qiyam that happened at Harra, the Shia of Medina, when they rose, and how that was crushed. They witnessed the Tawabin try and also be crushed. And now these events, this destruction of revolutionary tashayyu, shook the Shia to the core, to the extent that many of the Shia were literally ready to throw in the towel. They had had enough. They were going down for the count. They were beyond the point of CPR. The Shia were done. What happened, though, is that at that time, Imam Sajjad rose. And with blood, sweat, and tears, he resisted the onslaught of the Tawagit. We were almost done, but the Imam refused to allow us to die. He literally breathed life back into the Shia. After he did his mission for those long years under those incredible conditions, then he handed over this amana of Allah in the capable hands of his son, Imam Baqir. But if you remember, when we talked about Imam Sajjad, we had gotten to the stage where there were three Shia resisting. Three. In one of the hadith, he says, if you look in all of Hijaz, you won't find 20 people who love us, Imam Sajjad said. But after that long jihad, things are very different now. Now the numbers of the Shia are respectable. We've found our identity again. Now when Imam Baqir, because of the jihad of his father, when he goes into the Masjid of Medina, things are very different. People are there from many places, Khorasan, Iraq, Hijaz, there are Shia coming and going, people coming to the Imam, benefiting from the Imam, even the fuqaha of that time, even from other madhaib. Imam Baqir, brothers and sisters, is established as the heavyweight in ilm, taqwa. People are coming, they're benefiting. Even those who came to maybe debate the Imam, but the Imam they recognize. So now, under these circumstances, where the numbers of the Shia are there, our Imam, he goes to work, and he works steadily, Imam Baqir. He never rested even a single moment. Tirelessly, he worked to grow the number of the Shia, but also to deepen the faith and understanding of the Shia. You see, what was happening at that time was this. The Tawagit, it was different than the time of Imam Sajjad. Remember, under Abdul Malik, may Allah curse him, Abdul Malik, that was repression under his rule. But those dark days were over. The newer Khulafa, they did not see the Shia as an imminent threat. They were not people who had to fight tooth and nail to get the Khilafah. For them, it was easy money. Because of that, they were relaxed. The Shia aren't a threat. They've seen the hard work of Abdul Malik. Now we enjoy the finer things in life. The pleasures that come with being a sultan and a king. Now we can relax and enjoy them. But the Imam continued to work steadily. You see, what happens is the projections of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, were that the social conditions were going to be ready for a qiyam in the time of Imam Sadiq. So Imam Baqir was playing that role in between to bridge the gap, to get the Shia ready, to hand them over to Imam Sadiq so the Shia will be able to go over and finish the job. Because you've heard the ahadith. it was prophesied that Imam Sadiq would be the Qa'im of Ali Muhammad. That was the thought. Meaning the Ahlul Bayt, when they looked at the empirical evidence, at the currents in society, at the way things were going, at the central government, which was weak, they could make a projection that probably the Umayyads, their decline, their collapse is going to be around this time, and we'll be ready. And so the Imam went working on the Shia, preparing the Shia, in order to hand them over to his son, who would finish the job. Unfortunately, though, we find that the Shia of Imam Sadiq, they lacked when it comes to those two qualities that the Ahlul Bayt need you and I to have in order to experience victory in the temporal world. There are certain characteristics, too, that the followers have to have. And if they have them, the Imam is victorious. One of them is Iman in the Quranic sense, with those three characteristics. And the others, brothers and sisters, is Sabr, the ability to resist under unbelievable circumstances. But what happened was, unfortunately, the Shia did not have that readiness. And unbelievably, after that hard work of Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq was not able to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. He was martyred. He was martyred. But brothers and sisters, that does not mean that the efforts of Imam Baqir were in vain. No. Actually, never is it the case that a believer makes effort, pushes towards a goal, and God just says, no, his efforts are nothing. It all worked in the favor of the believers. And it leads us, brothers and sisters, to think a little bit about the next event, where we see the fruits of that jihad of Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq and the A'imma before manifested. You see, what happens is the Ahlul Bayt, after the shahada of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, they changed gears. They went back to the drawing board. From the time of Imam Ridha alayhi salam and onward, the Ahlul Bayt had come to the conclusion, we're going to play the long game. We're going to play the long game. They had to ready the Shia for that time where they would be victorious. One of those things is the second event that we want to talk about. You see, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam, they had prophesied that in the end of time, before the coming of the Imam, there would be a Qiyam. But this Qiyam was going to be very different. In this Qiyam, the Shia would have those two needed characteristics in order for the Ahlul Bayt to experience victory in this world. And we're not talking about one or two ahadith, by the way. Many, many ahadith. One of them, I'm going to share one line of it, from Imam Baqir, meaning the Ahlul Bayt prophesized, where the Imam says, meaning they tell us that this is going to be close to the end of time, but this victory, this Qiyam will lead to victory. It'll actually pave the way for the coming of the Imam. They said that this Qiyam would be led by a man from Qom. Rajulun min ahli Qom. There would be a man from Qom. Yad'u an-nas ila al-haq. He would call the people to haq, and then some of the Shia would respond, would resist. Yajtami'u ma'ahu Qomun. There would be a group that would come and they would gather. Qomun ka zuburil hadid. Like blocks of iron, these individuals. They would have those characteristics. And you and I, brothers and sisters, who are living so far away, who have the honor of calling ourselves the sons and daughters of Imam Khomeini, we can take words or inspiration from these ahadith. They told us, the Ahlul Bayt told us, that this blessed event would take place in the end of times. And they said this, I'm going to share the one hadith from Imam Baqir, one of the hadith that's been called, because it's just so accurate in the prediction, some of our ulama have called it the miracle of Imam Baqir. How could he predict so accurately other than just divine help? One line of it from Imam Baqir about that Qiyam, which would happen in Iran, which would lead and pave the way to the coming of the Imam, is this. He says, the Imam says this, Ama, know this, Inni, me, Imam Baqir, Law adraktu thalik, if Allah gave me life, and so I was able to experience this, he says, Labstaqaytu nafsi li sahib hadha al-amr, I would have asked Allah to allow me to live and to witness the coming of the Imam. So, of course, brothers and sisters, we know that the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt is that you and I will always expect the return. As our sister said in the poetry, this is up to us. I mean, we're told in a hadith to expect the return of the Imam day and night. Living in the time after the establishment of the Islamic Republic, brothers and sisters, that's just extra incentive that the Ahlul Bayt have predicted this. You're seeing it happen, you're seeing it come true. Now, there is a question that comes to mind, because if you remember in the beginning of the speech, I said that this was definitely the greatest of the Ayyamullah in the minor occultation. There's a question that might come to mind that just how great of an experience was this? You see, you and I, many of us, we don't remember life before Imam Khomeini. We don't remember the state of Islam and the Muslims before this victory. Some of us never had the opportunity to actually see the Imam and consider that a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has allowed you, blessed you with the opportunity of knowing and recognizing this blessed khat and line of the resistance. The very fact that you and I, without seeing Imam Khomeini, without hearing Imam Khomeini, we still believe in him, we consider ourselves his sons and daughters, that itself is a blessing. But the question is, what happened? What was it like? Brothers and sisters, let me share this, that literally Islam before Imam Khomeini and after Imam Khomeini, it's like night and day. And by the way, this is only the beginning of victories, brothers and sisters. You will witness, inshallah, that final victory. And then, at that time, you can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the favor that, oh Allah, before the civilization of Islam was established on the earth, I believed. I was part of the resistance. And then after that, of course, to enjoy that long life after the coming of the Imam. And that's something which is very important, actually. Because sometimes people aren't able to make that connection. They don't see why an event like this should be celebrated. It reminds me of that story, which inshallah is definitely not true. They said that once these two old ladies, they were driving a big car. When they were driving this big car, the sister, the lady who was sitting in the passenger seat, noticed that they ran a red light. She said, what just happened? It's impossible, we ran a red light. She said, no, maybe I'm losing it. So this time she paid a little bit more attention. They came to another major intersection, they ran another red light. She said, no, this is impossible, I'm losing it. Something's crazy, I'm gonna really pay attention. She waited and they ran a third red light. She turned to the driver, she said, Mildred, you could have gotten us killed. And Mildred said, oh my, am I driving? We want to remember why it's important to connect that. Why is it so important? I want to mention a statement of Imam Khomeini later when it comes to the importance of the Islamic Revolution and how that's going to help in the establishment of the Islamic civilization on the earth. But I'm hoping that slowly we can get that readiness to even be able to accept the sentence of the Imam, because literally it might raise some questions in some minds. So what happened? First of all, brothers and sisters, you and I should know this. It was, when I said it was an Ayyamullah, one of the days of Allah, believe me, brothers and sisters, this was no ordinary run-of-the-mill, garden variety mu'jizah. It wasn't just an ordinary miracle. Up until just days before the victory of the revolution, the Pentagon said, there is no way the government of the Shah will fall. No way. And when you looked at it from an outward point of view, the times that led up to the events that led up to the, it really was unbelievable. Remember, brothers and sisters, and I'm just going to quickly summarize what it was like. Imam Khomeini's son, who was the hope for Islam in the future, he passed under mysterious circumstances. Almost everyone believed he had been martyred by the Shah in Iraq. Not only that, the top effective ulama were either in prison or they were exiled. Those believers who were resisting, and because of them, Imam Khomeini was able to do this, brothers and sisters, there is an unbelievable price that these people paid. When the hadith says they were like blocks of iron, believe me, brothers and sisters, right now, if you see on Iranian television, they show the torture chambers of the Shah. And if you and I go to Iran, if Allah gives us the tawfiq to do ziyarah of Imam Reza, it's a good idea to go and see what happened before us, what went on, what our leader had to go through, because he's been to it. Some of those, the chambers are, one man, he knew when he found out, he went to the thing for the first time, and he realized his grandmother was here. He literally fainted. They were showing one old man walking now with a cane. This man, for every kind of torture that was there, they would try it on this man. And he would take it, and he wouldn't talk. They would use him actually as a symbol to teach the others. They're like, you want to talk or not? If you won't want to talk, you're going to be like this guy. And he says, among the tortures, how many months was he on some of those devices? Anyhow, so the Shah was completely in control from the outward point of view. Jimmy Carter at that time had announced his support of the Shah. The Shah is very confident. The enemies, in his eyes, they're arrested, they're under control, completely confident. And Imam Khomeini, his son is gone. 14 years of exile. Things are good for the Shah. They couldn't have gotten any better for the Shah or any bleaker for the Mu'mineen. And how it happened was surprising. After the death of his son, Imam Khomeini, who had never called himself, he wrote or issued a statement. And he said that to me, the passing of my son, because remember, in Iran, everybody was so worked up, the son of Imam Khomeini, he also has to be one of the victims of the Shah's violence. The people were worked up. And Imam Khomeini wrote, issued a statement, and he said that to me, the death of my son pales when it comes to the crimes that the Shah has done against the Iranian people. And the Shah was blinded by rage. He was so confident, drunk on his powers, he ordered his feared Savak to respond by writing an insulting, savage article about Imam Khomeini. And the order that came from the Shah was that this article must be published. The people were afraid that his workers, but they were all yes men. They ordered that this be published. And when that came out, the people in Qom went crazy. They rose up and the Shah crushed them with an iron fist, bloodied them, destroyed them. But that didn't stop it. On the 40th of that event, Again, the Shia, without weapons, without anything, they stood up in a city called Tabriz. Again, the Shah crushed them. And then town after town would stand up, and the Shah would crush them with all brutality until it got to Tehran. Thousands and were killed and injured by the forces of the Shah as he tried to crush them, but it just wouldn't stop. And Imam Khomeini wouldn't let the fires die. He kept going after the Shah, sending his statements. He's exiled now. They said, let's send him from Najaf to Paris. Inshallah, we get him under control there. Imam Khomeini didn't even want to go to Paris. In Paris, it was even worse for them. Until finally Allah granted the victory to those believers. So now, I mentioned that the effectiveness of having this base, because you and I, we've talked about this hadith also. What is our responsibility during the time of the occultation? What are we supposed to do in order to make this all happen? What have the Ahlul Bayt said would happen before the Imam returned? Remember we talked about this, the idea that Islam would spread throughout the world until there was no one who was uninformed about the religion. But now the Shia have a base. The Ahlul Bayt have a base. That sentence of Imam Khomeini, just a little bit, and again, inshallah, Allah help us to understand this. He says this, in Farsi, I'll read the sentence for you. He says, Hifse Jumhuriya Islami as Hifse Yek Nafar, protecting the Islamic Republic is even more important than protecting one person, walau Imam Asr Boshad, even if it's the Mahdi. This is how effective this would be to realizing the victory, all the efforts of Imam Baqir, all the efforts of Imam Sajjad, all the efforts of each one of the Ahlul Bayt, because the Ahlul Bayt would sacrifice themselves for Islam. For them, what was important was that final victory. Imam Hussein also was killed for Islam. And this was now an opportunity. But what happens is, now it was too late for the enemy. You see, the Islamic Republic of Iran, it taught the believers of the world how to resist. It afforded us the opportunity to do that responsibility that was shared by the Ahlul Bayt when it comes to expressing Islam as is. The enemy wanted to stop that. For 42 years, brothers and sisters, the most severe sanctions in history. That 8-year war, brothers and sisters, was not the war between Iran and Iraq. This was Saddam fighting a proxy war at the behest of the superpowers. It was World War III. And they fought and they resisted. Not only that, every trick in the book these guys have tried to cause the Islamic Republic to come to their knees, and still the Islamic Republic is standing and resisting. As we've heard multiple times from Imam Khomeini, he said that we're going to hand over this flag to the Mahdi. This revolution is mu'ayyad. I want to give you one story from the life of Imam Khomeini. So what happens, I told you, they tried everything, and there's no time now to go over and explain what a miracle. Why do we say this is one of Ayyamullah? One of the things they had planned was this. Inshallah, you guys, if you haven't been to Qom, you'll go to Qom. If you've been, inshallah, you'll go again. Over there, you'll see the house of Imam Khomeini. Next to Imam Khomeini's house was the house of his son, Ahmad. Next to him was an empty house. And next to him was where the regular people were living. And one of the enemies of Islam rented that house that was next door, right next door to Imam Khomeini's son, and then to Imam Khomeini. And they didn't know. What happened was, the neighbors, one of his regular people, he was about to have a birthday party for one of his kids. And when he had a birthday party, this guy, he had a dog. Living there, had a dog. and he's getting ready for the birthday party, and then his dog does something dogs aren't supposed to do, and he messes up the area that he wants to hold the party in. And the man decides to discipline the animal, and the dog runs, and it goes over the wall into the next yard. The man holds the birthday is fine, alhamdulillah. Afterwards, he comes out, and he tells the security officials, the police, at that time, he says that my dog hopped over the yard, and he went into the yard of the neighbors, this empty house. Would you allow me to go in there and get my dog? The guy who's telling the story is the eyewitness. He says, the security official said, no, we can't let you go, but it's okay, we'll get your dog for you. They go inside, they look for the dog, they can't find it, they come back, no dog. He says, no, the dog's there. You gotta remember that under that house, there's a water canal, and before there's some little area around that water canal, people used to go over there, maybe he's over there. They go and they look and they find the dog sitting on piles and piles of TNT and other very explosive, dangerous devices that they had no idea about. This was plan B of the enemy. The first plan was to bomb the house of the imam, to literally have planes go over and bomb the house of the imam. If that didn't work, plan B was to blow the house of the imam into smithereens. But Allah sent a dog, and that dog acted as one of the junud of Allah. He told them. They realized. So this revolution has been protected. Brothers and sisters, it's been with blood, sweat, and tears. It's been blood, sweat, and tears. It has not been easy for those believers. Rather, it reminds us of that verse of the Quran where Allah says this, Surah 41 and verse number 43. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Those people who say, Rabbuna Allah, Allah is our Lord. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Then after that they resist. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Those people who give it their all, after that the malaika descend on those individuals. So what happens is that one of the things the Islamic Republic did was this. They have a saying in Farsi, they say that once a mystery is solved, it's simple. Once a mystery is solved, it's simple. The Islamic Republic gave a blueprint to the believers all over the world about what our responsibility was, even if we are a minority, even if we are a resistance community, thousands of miles away from the Islamic Republic, what are we supposed to do? Like the verse of Quran says, those people who said, قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, they introduce Islam as is, and then they resist. Because Islam, brothers and sisters, as is attractive. We don't have to worry about fixing Islam, changing Islam. Islam as is beautiful. I want to end this part, meaning because our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is living and practicing that real Islam without any apologies. If it is, God does the work. I want to end with a beautiful story from Amir al-Mu'mineen. And what happens is, there was a man in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen named Khidash. Khidash was sent by the leaders of the enemy at that time, Talha and Zubair. They had sent him to go and negotiate with Ali. And normally you would send your roughest and your toughest to go over and negotiate with Ali. But these individuals, they knew how beautiful Islam is and what Islam contains. So they said, let's mentally prepare Khidash. They told Khidash, they said, Khidash, we're going to send you to Ali. But you got to realize this guy has bigger claims than anyone. He has tricks up his sleeves. One of the things, the tricks of Imam Ali is going to be that he's going to try to talk to you in private. He will also offer you food. They went over, they mentally prepared them to be ready. They said, you know what? We even have to, because they said, don't even look in the eyes of Ali. And they gave him an ayat of Quran to recite and protect himself from Imam Ali. So this poor guy is, who am I going to talk to? He goes now into the presence of Imam Ali. He's reciting his little ayat of Quran, trying to protect himself. And they said he started stumbling. And Imam Ali saw him and he started laughing. He said that, Bismillah. The man said, I have a message. He said, Alhamdulillah, why not? He said, but first, why don't you sit? Let's have some food. He said, no, I know the tricks. He said, okay, well, come, let's talk. We'll talk in private. He said, I don't need to talk in private. I know everything. Imam Ali said, did Zubair give you an ayat to recite? Now the my ayat of Quran. Imam Ali started reciting the ayat of Quran with him. It said that he said it 70 times till the guy was completely calm. Then Imam Ali told him, he said that, what is the message? And he told him the message. And it's mentioned that the Imam didn't mention words. He told him Islam as is. And then he said, now Khidash, leave. But Khidash had seen Ali. He'd seen what Islam was. And he said, no, I can't go back to those guys. He said, no, you're a messenger, go back. He said, no, no, not unless you make dua that I return to you, Ali. And the Imam prayed for him. And then he went, and then he came back and became shaheed, fighting alongside Amirul Mu'mineen. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, to accept what was said and heard in his way, to grant us the tawfiq, to be able to continue to remember these important events and to pass it along to our children. And also we hope that this is the last anniversary of the revolution that we commemorate before the coming of the Imam. And we end with salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.